Heavenly Father, we thank you for Bill. We thank you for all that you've been doing in his life. We thank you for the joy it is when you call us forth into who we are, when we're able to walk towards the calling and the destiny that you have for us. And thank you that we're seeing that in Bill's life. And right now, we again just ask for your blessing on him, your favor on him, that you'll give him clarity, you'll give him authority, you'll give him discernment. You'll be the divine editor as he speaks. And Lord, it is our desire to receive your word. And so we ask that by your spirit that you will keep our hearts tender. And that right at this very moment that there will be a yes, Lord, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks,
buddy. Okay, are we on? Okay. A couple of weeks ago, Steve Wheatley-Price, I was talking to Steve, and he said, I said to him, what do you think creates more of a stir in our church? You know, is it when the signs and wonders show up? Is it, you know, big events? Or is it when I actually get dressed in casual gear? And he said, aren't they all the same? Well, fair enough. I really love God's sense of humour. The way he makes completely opposite principles just fit together seamlessly. And this morning fits that theme perfectly. We are here to worship as a corporate body, but God's call is to each of us individually. This morning, it's not about your wife, it's not about your husband, it's not about wishing your brother or some other relative were here to hear this. It's about you, you the individual. How you the individual fit in the corporate body at Berwick Vineyard. We may see some things here that on the surface we think they don't fit your life, you're just not sure about, or they haven't happened to you yet. If that happens, then please, please just dig a little deeper this morning. And I do want to see a show of hands here, but how many people are in a situation where they have had a supernatural calling on their life or a word prophetically spoken over them that they are still waiting to see come to fruition? About half, so the other half fall into the yet category. Okay. There is real tangible evidence that here at Berwick, God is pulling all the factors into line so calls can be realised. What we have here is a wonderful opportunity to individually cooperate in the Spirit so that we can corporately unite as a supernatural functioning body. The choice we face this morning is, are we focused on God or are we fixated on his call? Are we here to meet with Abba Father or for some other reason? Sometimes we come to church not for the giver, but for the gifts. So this morning, did we come here to be healed or did we come to meet the healer? Did we come to be blessed or meet the blesser? Did we come to be saved from something or to meet the Saviour? Did we come here this morning to get from God or to meet with God? Is God just a means for our ends? Or are we allowing him to use us as a means for his end? If you wouldn't mind turning, if you've got your Bibles there, to Psalm 23. Fairly famous of the Psalms. I want to read that twice this morning, but I want to read it with some different focuses. And the first one is with the focus on me, the individual. And when I put the focus and the emphasis on me, it reads like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if we change the focus just slightly, it reads a little differently. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest of the valleys, I will fear no evils, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we are focused on him, our call is fulfilled as a simple byproduct of that interaction with him. And notice it is with him, not for him. If we are fixated or preoccupied with making happen what is being spoken over us, we miss the very point of our call and also the opportunity for God to bless us as he brings that call into being. The danger in this mindset is that we see everything through a lens of opportunity rather than a call to obedience. Often that opportunity manifests itself as selfishness, not overtly, but selfishness nonetheless. We may justify anything we subsequently do with the noble belief that we are pursuing God's call and will in our life. Friendships become based on what we can get from them rather than how we can relate in them. We become users of people and lovers of things rather than users of things and lovers of people. We tend to see things through the lens of how will this benefit me? What can I get from this? Rather than, how can I be a part of this? What can I bring to this? A couple of weeks ago, Jeff spoke about order and how God's order follows a distinct path. When we take God's promises and we get the emphasis wrong, we end up on the wrong path. Our journey between the promise, which is God's word, and the palace, our spiritual destiny, is invariably extended because we have to learn the same lesson over and over until we do it His way. I never cramp, and I am cramping like you wouldn't believe. Oh. This morning, are we on the wrong path or even at a dead end? These lessons or divine appointments are what God either sets up or allows to unfold in order to give us the tools we need to fulfill His calling on our life. Like apostolic order, these lessons have a distinctly godly sequence to them. Our call is almost always given in private. The order in the kingdom is to win our battle in private long before we are ever released into a public role or office. If we cannot control ourselves in private, we will never be able to steward others or God's resources in public. The reason God knew David would make such a great king was because of the way he used his power in private. God knew, based on David's previous behavior, that David would not abuse his power in public because he had not done so in private. It was his sustained pursuit of holiness and purity that led him to private victory. If the promise over us is significant, then it also stands to reason that our preparation will also be significant. The journey between your call and your spiritual destiny can and probably will take years. God takes a long time to act suddenly. The person that you just prayed for and was instantly healed during your 2-minute prayer, they may have been coming forward faithfully for 10 years. That same suddenly miracle has a vastly different conclusion and a lesson for both individuals. He marries together what appears to be opposite. In a day and age where everything has to be instant and now and immediate, there is a very real danger of losing the balance between expecting the here and now of the signs and wonders and the process of perseverance, which is just as crucial in kingdom life. Some of us may feel that our path and God's promise are at the moment in opposite directions. And the palace, well, that's just a distant memory on somebody else's horizon. But there are too many examples to list about faithful servants who had significant private calls, extended times of refinement, and countless divine appointments before they ever reached their public palace. Moses, David, Joshua, even Jesus. Many of us here have had the same word or the same prophecy spoken over us more than once. That qualifies as significant. Why? Because God wants you to get the point. It also stands to reason that the more significant the promise, the more intense the battle, and the more obstacles we will face in our process of equipping. The purpose of these private victories is to destroy our enemy, not defeat us, because we already walk in victory. They are where we meet our enemy head on, gain victory in private, and then move on into public function. Have you ever noticed what happens when you ask or pray for something like wisdom or patience or peace or courage I remember writing this very sentence and Jeff's words just ringing in my ears. First, there is, good to see we've been paying attention, revelation. And then there is confrontation. And I believe God gave me the third part in that sentence. The next step in that process is manifestation. Confrontation allows revelation to become manifestation. It's the walking out of the initial revelation. God will allow or orchestrate a situation to arise where what has just been prayed for will be given the opportunity to grow. All too often, what we see is the struggle for what we don't believe we already have, when actually God is just trying to draw out what is already within us. Along with that opportunity to discover what we already have, He is giving our newly discovered talent a safe place to grow and a safe place for us to learn obedience. The release to public office without private victory is just disastrous. You don't need to look too far at all to see the damage done when high-profile Christians fall as a result of public failure. So what is the key to winning these private battles? Apart from the pursuit of holiness and purity, an accurate understanding of our Abba Father is crucial. If we really understood the nature of the Father's love, we would be like kids in a lolly shop. Always, I didn't mean to look at you on purpose, sorry. The lollipop lady. We'd be like kids in a lolly shop. Always wanting more, more, more. Unlike kids, however, we would be giving it away, not stuffing our pockets full and hanging on to it like it was somehow ours to keep. Some weeks ago, Jeff talked about filters and the accents that we see God through. And Joe just shared about the conference, the Roland Baker conference. I love it when God's just got this conspiracy theory thing happening, you know. Roland Baker at a recent conference said, the only filter that we should ever see God through is one of unrestrained romantic love. Not a teenage crush, not a passing curiosity, not an infatuation, but unrestrained romantic love. It's the love of Song of Songs, of 1 Corinthians 13, a deep committed love that serves all things good. It's the sort of love that is blind to the negative. And I don't mean ignorant denial blind. I mean it's only able to see the good, the possibilities, like being in love for the first time. You remember that? Being in love for the first time? You know, where we arrive early, we're going out for dinner at 7 o'clock and we arrive at 2 o'clock just so we can chat. We leave late. We sit in the car for hours and we talk. It's a love that wants to help out. It's a love that seeks involvement. And it causes us for ways to look to help out. Do we do that here at church? Do we arrive early? Do we leave late? Do we look for ways to serve and help out? Just a question. It's a love that wants to serve and spend time with. Now, as I wrote that out, as I looked back at our first love stuff, God gave me a picture. And the thing he said he wanted to do today, amongst other things, he said he wanted to panel beat marriages. And what does a panel beater do? They restore things to their former glory. He wants to make new, wants to polish, take the dints out, spend time with. Restore your first love. It's a love that recounts our history. It does not regurgitate our past. It recounts the thread of his story in our past and points to our spiritual destiny. It does not dwell in our brokenness or live in our failures. Most of us in church never take up the opportunity to really get romantically involved with God. We don't know him, and we have a very distorted picture of who he really is. We don't understand what we are entitled to or what our inheritance is. The real beauty in what Jesus has done for us is enable us to know him directly. He has restored what Adam and Eve gave away. If you remember, Adam and Eve were just like God. I'm not saying they were God. Take me out the back, stone me later. They were just like God. They were perfect. They were sinless. And they swapped that for something they didn't need. Esau is in the same boat. He had swapped his whole inheritance for a bowl of soup, which he didn't really need. If we don't understand what we have, we too will either lose it or settle for second best. Now that has implications for us here at Berwick, and I don't mean metaphorically, I mean literally, in respect to our leadership and specifically to Jeff and Joe. The call that they have and the gifts that they bring are not just a nice touch or a blessing for us here at Berwick. And that has been publicly confirmed on numerous occasions. They are for a much higher and a much wider purpose. Most of us at some point have made special arrangements to go and see people for a weekend who have come from another part of the world. God thought this place was so important that he had two whole families come from another part of the world to live in our midst to bring ongoing, lasting change for all of us. The things that we used to go to conferences for, to learn and experience, are now a part of our church life every week. Amazing truth. Awesome teaching. Supernatural experiences every week. At every conference I have been to in the last 7 months, I have heard messages on the same subjects that I first heard here at Berwick. All the big names in the Christian movement. Bill Johnson, James W. Gall, Graham Cook, Randy Clark, on and on and on. I want that conference experience every week. And not because I'm an experienced junkie. I want my private relationship with Jesus to have a corporate place to overflow with my family. Yeah? Yeah. That's only half. I want my family to overflow on me. I want the stuff you have to rub off on me. I was talking to Annie Daddy last week. She shared that at one point, and these guys, they subscribe to Bethel TV. At one point, the sermons coming out of Bethel were not only on the same topic as what Jeff was preaching on here, but on exactly the same Bible text that was being preached here as well. Now, if we do some maths, which I'm not good at, but anyway, that means because of the time difference between here and the US, they were not available publicly until hours after Jeff had spoken here on the same thing. I'm getting cramps. They're just intensifying. Oh. Do you think God maybe hasn't got something just a little bit special in store for this place in light of what he's been grooming and cultivating? The grass is not greener anywhere else. The grass is only green where you water it. The truth is that God is watering the grass here at Berwick Vineyard. Through Jeff and through Joe and Pete and Annie and Gareth and Kirsten and Teresa and a whole host of other people. He is watering the ground here and now. I've said it before, I would not want to be a part of any other church in any other part of the world at any other time rather than right here, right now. Winston Churchill quoted, "All people occasionally stumble across truth, but most pick themselves up and continue on as though nothing has happened." A couple of people got that. We need not to be offended or disappointed when we stumble across truth. Rather than shooting the messenger, we need to see it through the lens of Romans 8:28, of all things working for our good. What? That's the first half of the verse. What's the second half? When we go according to his purpose and his call. The next time we are asked to do something, maybe like join a little church or read a New Testament, and follow-up accountability seeks us out, like it inevitably will, we need to see that as God's loving pursuit of us. It's just wearing a human face. It's not a personal insult, because that's what it's going to look like when we walk it out in church life. Offense and disappointment pull us out of the here and the now of God's desire for us. Gareth covered off on offense a couple of weeks ago from Matthew 15 when he spoke about the Canaanite woman. If you want to read about how disappointment can kill off misplaced enthusiasm, look at Mark 10 and the rich young ruler. Offense and disappointment change our focus from how God is trying to love us to how we feel about what God is doing in us. They take our eyes off his love and they place them on how we feel in the moment, which is normally not very good. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living life as a slave to how I feel. I'm tired of reacting out of offense and living in disappointment. I want God's truth and I want his love all week, every week. And we have that available to us here at Berwick every week. If we don't realize what we have, we will swap it for a bowl of soup. Worse still, we may even lose it altogether and not be able to get it back like Adam and Eve. God will not give us more of what we are not using properly, or we don't understand what we don't have, that we don't already have it. In fact, he will give it to somebody else. The Bible is very clear on what happens to those who use their talents well and to those who do not. Matthew 25 says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're not my words, they actually come out of the Bible. I like the Luke 19 version better. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Don't think I'd have been fit to build the temple either, but it would have been fun. Focusing on our call is much more than jumping on the bandwagon of, "Yes, Lord, I'll have more." Don't get me wrong, I'm all for saying yes to whatever God has. But it's time for more than just yes. It's about engaging in, signing up to, and cooperating with what we are asking for. Once we have said yes, we need to explore what yes really means for us, personally and corporately, so that we can then obediently walk it out together. It's time to stop asking for what we see without really comprehending what we are asking for. We need to stop being fixated on the gift and focused on the relationship that births the gift. I have been guilty of saying on numerous occasions, and have heard others say the same thing, "Yeah, I really want what they've got. I really want that." God then moves closer to give me that, and I move away because I don't understand or recognize what I've just asked for. I want what Gareth's got, or I want what Jeff's got, or I want what they've got, or I want what Teresa's got. What has Teresa got? She has... Tony's okay with it. She has a love affair with Jesus. That's what she's got. Same with all the leadership in our church. They are in love with Jesus. What does that look like? Well, if you come along on a Sunday night, you can check it out firsthand. If you look with earthly eyes, it'll probably look like Steady Eddie trying to play guitar. Her love affair with her father manifests itself in leading worship. What we see, apart from the other qualities and the fruit in her life, is the manifestation of the revelation she is walking out. So the real question today for us, as we look at those people we admire, do we really want what they have? As we look at those who steward our house, and I know it's God's house, please, just, you know, they're looking after on His behalf here for us. Do we really want what they have? Can we really focus on the call from God and the intimacy and the love that that brings, or will we be fixated on the peripheral things? Will we be satisfied with the imitation of a loving relationship with a distant, cold picture of God skirting around the edges, hoping for more, or will we recklessly jump in, boots and all, and fall more and more and more in love with Abba Father? And forever, forever be transformed. I know what I'm going to choose, and I want to be first in line. I know I won't be alone, but my hope is that it will be very, very crowded at the head of the line. I'm going to get the worship band up here to do whatever they do. Probably hand over to somebody who knows what's supposed to happen from here. But the other sense I got this morning was that in relation to the panel beating picture, is that God is not an insurance assessor, right? He doesn't write anybody off. And there are people this morning who feel like they have been written off. God does not write anything off. So if you feel smashed up beyond repair, then please don't go home without getting prayer this morning.